give you a technique. If you get in a conversation with somebody, how to deal with that. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 14, if you would, also hold your finger here and go to 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. Often, especially, quote, teenagers in the spiritual realm. That could be any age, but teenagers of the spiritual realm like to get a notch on their gun rather than to win a convert to an idea. Okay, Sam Gipp has a wonderful message called Strong Meat, and he kind of goes through that idea. And so if you get in a discussion with anybody about tongues, okay, you know, don't tell them that the charismatic movement was started by Satan to overthrow the Bible by your experiences. And I believe that's true, but I'm not going to tell them that. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to agree with them. I'm going to start off by having a point of agreement and accept the idea that speaking in tongues is a biblical idea. Is that not true, that statement I just said? Okay, now, Paul wrote this letter in Acts 20, so the revelation had not been completed yet. So we know that 1 Corinthians 13, the previous chapter, says tongues shall cease. Now, the charismatic's going to overlook that, most likely. And he's not going to know that 1 Corinthians 14 is about tongues. It's the Bible guidelines for speaking in tongues. And so how can we deal with that? If you get in a conversation with somebody on the street or an individual, okay, 2 Timothy 2 would be the proper method. Now, I'm talking about the average church-going Pentecostal or Feast of the Tabernacleist, you know. Pentecost is a Jewish feast day. Okay, or that, not talking about the pastors. You deal with the pastors at a different level. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:24. Let's go ahead and pray before we go any further. Lord, I do ask that you'd give us understanding. Pray the Spirit of God would have liberty to enlighten our eyes so that we might understand the doctrines, the scriptures, and that if you allow us or allow somebody of this persuasion across our path, help us to deal with them also scripturally. You have a method that you want your message delivered in, and help us to fulfill that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Okay, so now we know in other places he says we got to strive to preach the gospel, but here he says we don't strive. So what are the differences? Okay, public declaration of an idea is one technique. Personal dealing with somebody is another technique. Most of the time our public declaration is like a lion, bold as a lion, but yet if somebody comes up and talks to me personally on the street, then I'm going to shift to being like a lamb to try to help them, okay, whatever the topic is. So how are we going to go about this? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I was witnessing to a fellow in prison and a Pentecost was sitting in a corner listening. And so when it got right down to the point of trying to draw the net, that Pentecostal interrupted me. I mean, what a spirit. Right at that time. Interrupted me and said, "Do you believe in speaking in tongues?" Now, on that one, I felt like it's the fight between a bulldog and a skunk. Now, you know the bulldog's going to win, but it's not worth the stink. So I just looked at him and smiled. I said, "Yes, I don't speak with my ears." Smiled and went right back to my witness. He was trying to deter, the spirit inside him was trying to deter me from the witness. And of course, the look on his face was masterful, but it shut the argument up. So 1 Corinthians 14, if you ever dealt with a tongue speaker, and I have on a few occasions at a table, okay, I've seen them throw their Bible on the floor so mad, and I was just as gentle as could be with them. A guy in prison asked me about speaking in tongues after he bragged about his Pentecostal grandmother and how holy she was. He said, "What do you think of speaking in tongues?" And I said, "Oh, how do you answer that one?" So I flipped to it in the Bible, and I turned it around. I said, "You read it." And I kind of backed away from the bars, and I held it like this. "You read it." And if the Spirit enlightened his eyes, and boy, he did, that guy got so mad, trying to reach it through the bars, wanting to punch me out. Because I showed him where women aren't supposed to speak in tongues. So how do we handle this? Okay, 1 Corinthians 14 is the chapter or guidelines of speaking in tongues. Okay, the gift of speaking in tongues. So it's the guideline, but if you get in a discussion with someone who speaks in tongues, they won't know this chapter. Just ask them. They won't know it. So you have an opportunity to educate them. So chapter 14, this is, remember, is the continuing answer of spiritual gifts in chapter 12. So he's still answering that question. He says, follow after charity. Okay, so charity is the work or the method we are to follow, and desire spiritual gifts. Okay, that would be the work. Charity would be the method, but rather that you may prophesy, because he said in chapter 12, prophesy is the greatest gift. So rather that you prophesy. Prophesy, preach, whatever. Okay, verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. He's not speaking the mysteries of God as 1 Corinthians 4. Okay, now a person can go off and fight this battle about the difference between new tongues, other tongues, and unknown tongues, but don't take time with that battle. Okay, there are differences. You could do that for personal study. But that's a battle over in another area. You got bigger game here. The bigger game is win the war. Okay, try to get this person to become a prisoner of war on your side. Okay, that's the goal. The goal is not to, you know, make a fool out of them. The goal is to try to get them to come under conviction and receive what the Word of God says. Okay, so now there is a difference between unknown tongues, other tongues, and new tongues. Okay, that's new tongues is Matthew 6 or Mark 16. Other tongues is Acts 2. That would be known languages. Unknown tongues would be an unknown language to the hearer. Okay? And so the joke in Europe is who only speaks one language? Americans. And that's true. We don't really do good with that either. Okay, so this person is in a church setting, and he's got an urge to say, Hasan Tai Tai Botai. Okay, all the motorcycles at one time. So then he says this, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So that's the outcome of prophesying or proclaiming the words of God. People are edified, people are exhorted, people are comforted. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. So this is a little child, a two-year-old, not saying they're lost, a two-year-old that's saying, look at me, watch me jump and land on my head and not hurt anything. Okay, it's just like a two-year-old, edifying self. Look at me, look at me. That's clearly what it says. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So other people are receiving edification when a person prophesies. So we haven't got to the guidelines yet. If a person, if you're dealing with a Pentecostal and if it's in a nice setting at a table, I wouldn't take time to read all of this because there's going to be a glass come over their eyes by the time verse 5 and 6. So go right for the game. Go right for the guidelines. Don't tell them you disagree with speaking in tongues. Tell them, okay, I want to learn about this, and I understand these are the guidelines, and you can jump them right down to verse 27 and 28, hit the guidelines, and you're not going to find a charismatic church in the country that obeys them. And then he turns around and says in verse 37, these are the commandments of God. So that's what I would do. I'd go right to that and thank him and go with that. And then, you know, you're asking him, say, I want to accept this the way you're saying it, but here's the problems I have. Could you help me understand? They become the great teachers. See, the Bible shows us these techniques of how to work with people when their beliefs are self-contradictory. Then verse 5, he said, I would that you all spake with tongues. Okay, so Paul's saying, okay, this is still Acts 20, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesied than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, the church may receive edifying. Okay, now I don't know if I mentioned it last week, but I knew somebody in Pennsylvania that the pastor spoke in Swahili, a missionary sitting in the audience who understood Swahili, and then they asked the missionary later, you understood what he said? He said, yeah, what did he say? He said, I'm not telling you. And he said that the pastor was cursing the church because a spirit was leading him, not the Spirit of God. Verse 6, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation, okay, revelation is revealing knowledge, revealing an idea, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. Okay, we live in a day and age where people will not endure sound doctrine. Okay, so there's what prophesying is a part of. Revelation, knowledge, prophesying, doctrine. They're all kind of connected. And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds. How shall it be known what is piped or harp? So there's modern art and modern music. Don't make any sense. The only way it makes sense is you take some weed and you kind of get the connections. Smoke some weed. Okay, then he says, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, okay, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Of course, that's what's going on in the battle, so you want to make sure the sound is distinct and clear. Then he verifies it, he brings it into our spoken word. So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words intellectually uttered. No, easy to be understood. 2 Corinthians 3:12, seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Okay, easy to be understood. Why? Because intellectualism will make the gospel of none effect. 1 Corinthians 1:17. This is why a born-again believer like ourselves, if you take a vacation, you go to any church, Lutheran, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, Catholic, you will hear the gospel given. You'll hear it, Dutch Reform, but the way it's given, it becomes of none effect because it's given through the wisdom of words. Okay, and that's it's pushed out there like that. So easy be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air, but it's a hot air. Okay, easy be understood. Okay, Nehemiah 8, verse 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 is a public model or a model for a public service. Okay, so Nehemiah 8. There's a good reference Bible that'll be page 777. Okay, and so Nehemiah 8, 1 through 8, and it shows how a public service is to be conducted. Now, obviously, this is Jewish, but yet still, the main focus of the public service is the Word of God. And what is a three-point outline of what the person reading the Word of God is supposed to follow? Verse 8. So they read in the book, in the law, distinctly. Okay, so there's one thing. And that's why, what was the big question Jesus usually asked? Have you not read? Why? Because most Christian colleges do not read the Bible. They read books about the Bible. And they might read a translation a poor translation of the Bible, but they don't spend time reading the Bible. So, number one, three-point outline, read the word distinctly. And gave the sense. Gave the sense. Okay, how do you know if you've given ideas to somebody and you've made it clear? They might say, now that makes sense. That makes sense. Okay, now when a person says, that makes sense, what they're admitting or they're saying is, now I understand, and cause them to understand the reading. Now that is what the Bible calls inspiration. That right there. A lot of guys miss that Bible definition of the word inspiration. They quickly run over 2 Timothy 3. And I'm saying fundamentalists, Bible believers do the same thing, where they take that inspiration and they'll throw that back to the originals, and then it's preserved through the years according to the Bible believers. But inspiration is present tense according to 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. But what is it? Go to the first occurrence. It only occurs two times in the Bible, so it's very easy to define. But how many of them miss it? Job 32:8 is the first occurrence. What is inspiration? It's when we walk out of here and I understood the passage. That's given by inspiration. Job 32:8, he defines it for us. Job 32:8. And we've probably all heard it. Inspiration is God breathed. Okay, if it's a fundamentalist saying it's God-breathed, if it's a liberal saying it's God-breathed. Okay, different distinction there. Job 32:8, and there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. So what is inspiration? It's when the Spirit of God enlightens the spirit of man, and he says, now that makes sense. He understands. And if you go to the 1828 English Dictionary, definition one will be God-breathed, which is a secular definition. I forget number two, but number three is the biblical definition. He gets it right on the third one, and then he even cites Job 32:8. Okay, so that takes place when we understand. It's wonderful to understand something. Okay, and so that's, and then you're fully persuaded in your own mind, and then you relax in what the Bible says. So now he's getting back to our tongues topic. He says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Okay, significant. They're all important. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Now, if you ever want to really experience a lonely feeling, go into a foreign culture without knowing the language and try to go from place to place by yourself. The first temptation will be you will pronounce the English word slowly. I've done this. Like, what? Her. And then that'll get it. The second temptation is to speak it louder. Water. That still doesn't help. Now I know I did that on several occasions. And when Jan and I were in Switzerland, we were in a store, and she was looking for water, and she did the same thing I did. And I was in the other aisle, going like this. I did that, laughing. Okay, it just does agua. You know, you got to say that down in Espanol. Okay, and so it's a very lonely feeling. I mean, you got to start pointing at things. Okay, and think of missionaries, especially their children, where mom and dad have the drive to learn the language. They got the drive. They got a goal. But their kids don't have that drive. They don't have that desire. And then when they go out, they don't understand what people say. It's very, very lonely for missionary children. And so Brother Ron Robinson and I, you know, I gave him, when he was here just the other couple weeks ago, the Third Culture Kids. And so he and Mary are really going to take it upon themselves. And it's like we grandparents, our work with our family is not done. It's multiplied with grandkids. Do all you can to help your grandchildren, especially if they're in a mission field. Do all you can to help those children that are very lonely. You know, that's what I love. What, you know, the Marco Polo. Love Marco Polo. I mean, we had something going on, Marco Polo back and forth. I won't tell you what the subject was, but back and forth from Australia to Costa Rica to New York, back to Indiana, and just having a laughing time, close time with family. Okay, so let's see, 12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel in into the edifying of the church. Okay, what edifies the church? Prophesying. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Okay, that's the command. The guy speaking an unknown tongue, he needs to pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Okay, so that should be the goal. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen? At the giving of thanks. Amen is one of those transliterated words. It's a new word in English that the Lord led them to place in there. Amen. At the giving of thanks. Nobody's going to be upset about that. They're upset about Baptist and all the other stuff, but amen's still okay. Amen. The purpose of an amen is, man, you are agreeing with the statement without having to do the study. Man, what a thing. Okay, the purpose of an amen is if a preacher makes a, you know, an outrageous statement of truth, and nobody says anything. Somebody came in, never heard that before. Well, he's the only idiot that believes that. But if you get more idiots to say amen, then they're saying, whoa. Now, you know one way you can kind of control a meeting? It's very interesting how this can be done. You only need four people, no matter how big the meeting is. Four people, one in the front, one in the back, one in the side, and one over here. And one of them brings up the issue, and then one in the back brings it up after he does, and then one over here brings it up after he does, and one over here brings it up after him he does, and everybody in the middle thinks, man, we're surrounded by these people. It is a way to actually influence an entire meeting. It's a kind of a psychology thing. Okay, but the purpose of an amen, and I'm not one of those guys that, you know, always trying to get people to say amen. If people want to say it, fine. If they don't want to say it, fine. I'm looking at people's eyes. I would rather have, I'd like a quiet amen from a sincere heart than somebody that says amen to draw attention to herself, or saying amen, making sure she got that idea. Okay, and so that's the idea. Okay, so an amen is, man, you given forth your belief without having to do the study. It's a nice way of doing that. But at giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what he saith. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. For I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than y'all. Okay, so Paul understood several languages. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding. Walk into a charismatic church, and by the being led by the Spirit of God, when they want the Spirit to lead, stand up and say, you need to get saved. Five words. That's better than saying Hashan Tantai Bowtie for 10,000 words. It's better. I mean, it'll really blow the circuit breakers in the whole place. Okay, and it says, five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, then 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, here's quite a statement stuck right in the middle. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Okay, in malice. Don't hold a grudge. Retain some of our childhood. Okay, an older person that can influence young people have retained some of their childhood. Retain some of their youth days, their teenage days. Being ornery, goofing off, things like that. Retain some of that. Okay, in malice be children, in understanding be men. In the law it is written. Okay, so Paul is going to go back to Isaiah. He's going to cite something. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Okay, the doctrine of this, or the idea of this, is when Israel was becoming judged by God, it became a multicultural nation. Brought in all these different languages. And that was God showing them, you're losing your culture. Okay, and God said, if you don't get right with God, right with me, then I'm taking this place and I'm replacing it. Now that was to them. That was to them a sign to them. When you hear all these foreign languages coming into Jerusalem, okay, that means judgment's coming. That was for Israel. Okay, and of course we know how the Jews feel about Gentiles. And then verse 22. Now here's where we get into the doctrine. This is the doctrine of the tongues. Okay, what is tongues? Okay, the guidelines start in verse 27, 28. The doctrinal statement is given in verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, but prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So, what is tongues? It's a sign. Sign to who? Unbelievers. Unbelievers. Unbelieving who? Well, now we got to go back to chapter 1, verse 22, where the Jews require a sign. So, doctrinally, sound doctrine. Okay, is tongues is a sign to unbelieving Jews about whatever that topic was. Mark chapter 16, tongues was given to verify the message of the apostles. It's an apostolic sign. Now, if that statement is true, tongues is a sign to unbelieving Jews. If that's an absolute statement, then we can go elsewhere in the Bible and discover, tongue shows up in Acts 2, 10, and 19 three times. It's all that it shows up, Acts 2, 10, and 19. In all three cases, we have to find some unbelieving Jews within the context in order that to be a valid statement. It's a sign to unbelieving Jews. Acts 2, it's obvious. You can see that. Jews, Jewish proselytes. Acts 10 was with Cornelius. It says the circumcision was there. And in Acts 19, you have Jews in the context. So those are the three occurrences. So if you ask a charismatic, what is tongues? They're going to say it's a heavenly language. No, what is tongues doctrinally? I don't know. They wouldn't know. Tongues doctrinally is a sign to unbelieving Jews that what they just witnessed was God involved. That's what tongues is. It's a sign. As the Sabbath is a sign. Okay? As miracles are signs. Okay? And so this started back in Exodus 4 when Moses was the first leader of Israel, where God used three separate signs. Okay? The gift of healing was one, water to blood was one, and the snake and the rod was the other. That was a verification to the Jews that God chose Moses to be their leader. That's how Israel started, and that's how Israel progressed through their history. And Jesus Christ was an apostle to the Jews. He told the apostles, we are not going to the Gentiles, we're going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Therefore, he had the signs to verify his message. Okay, and so verse 22, that's one of those you got to kind of, that's kind of like the heart of the chapter. Okay, you can live. You know, you can live without your hand. You can cut it off and still be gone. But you take your heart out, you become a Democrat. Okay, take your heart out. A liberal. Okay, so wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Verse 22. That's the heart of it. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? They're crazy. You know, if you're going on a vacation, take some time to go to a Pentecostal church. It's entertaining. It's fun. Get with the Spirit. You know, if somebody's speaking in tongues, you speak with tongues. You know, have a good time with it. I mean, and you'll see the madness. And usually the one we attended many years ago, because this guy was trying to, he was trying to work on a convert of mine, and so we went to it as a Saturday night deal, and they had country Western Christian for about an hour. And the ones speaking in tongues were women kneeling down on the floor, leaning toward the speakers. That's how the Spirit gets moving. And I yelled at the top of my lungs, and the only one that heard me was a kid in front of me. It was that loud. I mean, it was entertaining. I had a good time. Okay, and so, see the madness. Verse 24, but if all prophesy, and there come one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all that he is judged of all. So if you take turns prophesying, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. Okay, there is our goal. Okay, if you're sitting down and dealing with a Pentecostal and this topic comes up, what is our goal? That the secrets of their heart is made manifest. Is it sincere? Are they seeking after the truth? What is the Spirit that's leading them? How are we going to do that? We're going to have to do it kindly, because, man, that's a shock. If somebody's raised in this, it's a shocker. You know, to tell a Catholic that the Mass is a massacre and a fraud to a Catholic, that's a shock to them. And so you got to gently bring this out to people. So he says, thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Oh, sure, that's the goal. We would love to see that change. But there's no guarantee of that. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, so we've got 150 of them, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying, to benefit somebody else. Now we get into the guidelines. Okay, so if somebody in the street comes on and they ask me, what do you think of tongues? And I say, well, I like it. It makes me taste my food real well. Just kind of make it calm, you know, relax, get them to laugh, smile. Their humor is very important, because people that are possessed will respond different to humor. They won't respond naturally. Okay, and so you kind of relax them, you know, and stuff like that, and say, well, you want to see what the Bible says on it? Well, yeah, I want to see what the Bible says. Oh, good, wonderful. And so open up our Bible, and I said, you got, how much time you got? Do you want to spend a little time in this? Do you agree with it? I said, well, sure, I agree that tongues is a biblical gift. See, I didn't give my hand yet. I didn't tell him it was seized. I do agree that tongues is a spiritual gift. Doesn't the Bible say it's a spiritual gift? Yeah, I agree with that. But how am I going to do that? What are the guidelines? Verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. So what do we got the guidelines? For a public service, the max is three. By course, they got to take turns. And between the turns, somebody interprets. Okay, so if that's done, here's how it's supposed to be done. So-and-so gets up to a microphone, ha-shan, tai-tai, bow-tai, and the next guy gets up and says, you just said, I'm going to give the church $1,000. Okay, so thank you for that gift. And then the second one gets up and does it, and the second one interprets, third one gets up, and third one interprets, and that's it. Okay? If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in a church. You ever try to keep a baby quiet? Ever try to keep a spiritual baby quiet? Okay? So, if there's no interpreter, let him keep silence. That's a Bible command. Verse 37, these are the commandments of the Lord. So, and let him speak to himself and to God. Now, I've seen that. You ever see somebody talk to themselves? Sometimes it's an example of being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. But we had one guy in the law class that would talk to himself and hand gesture to the guy he was talking to. And we'd sit there and kind of watch him. And he was looking at the wall. Who's he talking to? I have no idea. I don't think he was talking to the Holy Ghost. Okay, so there's so far. Now, if you drop down in verse 34, he gives a little added, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Speak what? It's not talking about Sunday school. It's not talking about testifying. It's talking about speaking in tongues. So when we go to Acts 2:10-19, we're not going to find one woman speaks in tongues. There's none in the Bible. There's no record of it. When you say that to a Pentecostal woman that's got her hair in a bun where birds can build an entire nest, whoa, will you get a reaction? I've seen the reaction. It's kind of entertaining, but that's the one that's really going to get a reaction. Why? Because a spirit is leading them, but it's not the Spirit of God. And that spirit is going to get them all emotional, and then they're going to react. Okay, so that's 28, 29. Let the prophet speak speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Nice way of saying, be quiet. For ye may all prophesy one by one, and all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Self-control. Slain in the spirit is an unknown doctrine in the New Testament. Okay, slain in the spirit was King Saul. Okay, Old Testament doctrine where the Spirit of God can come on a man against the man's will. That's Old Testament doctrine where the Spirit of God would come on a man and then he'd leave the man. In the New Testament, we grieve the Spirit. Why? He's subject to our spirit. We resist the Spirit. We quench the Spirit. So, verse 32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace as in all churches of the saints. Okay, God is not the author of confusion. That's all the tongue-speaking stuff. He's not the author. So who's the author? What's obvious? That's why you could actually biblically say the charismatic movement and the speaking of tongues is a movement led by Satan. Okay, to overthrow people's beliefs in the Word of God by their personal experiences. Okay, persons, how dare you? Oh, you've committed the unpardonable sin. Well, tonight I've got a special. If you've committed the unpardonable sin, we can go to the confessional booth. You could only have to pay three Hail Marys for the unpardonable sin. And of course, they don't even know what the unpardonable sin is. I didn't know what that was for many, many years. And it was so confusing to me. And I think I was reading one of Doc's books, and he went through it, and it was so stinking simple. And I said, what a dummy. It's right in front of us. It's so simple. It's when the Pharisees said about Jesus Christ, he has Beelzebub. That's what the sin was. We can't commit it today. Okay, there's different sins, but that is not being able to be committed in this day because Jesus Christ doesn't have an earthly ministry as a Jewish prophet to Jewish people. Okay, 34, let women keep silence in the churches. Okay, now some of the male chauvinists, they're going to jump all over that. Okay, but it's about, the topic here is about speaking in tongues. For it is not permitted unto them to speak in tongues, but they be commanded to be under the obedience as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Again, still the same topic, for it is a shame for them women to speak in the church. Again, the same topic. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Well, charismatics, Pentecostals, the fake healers claim that they can do greater miracles than Jesus Christ. John 14:12 is a passage they use. Okay, then I'm going to ask them the next time we got a hurricane coming in, or a himicane, whatever they're going to call it, whatever the name is going to be, I'm going to ask them to go down to Florida or wherever that hurricane is coming in, and I want to get them to get the cameras out, and I want them to, when that hurricane comes in, remember Jesus calmed the storm in Sea of Galilee, so if they can do greater miracles, then I want to be them down there with all the cameras, and I want, when that hurricane's coming, I want to hold up their hands and have the cameras running. Peace, be still. I hope it's waterproof cameras, because it's going to be entertaining. I want to see him raise somebody from the dead, not somebody in Africa that nobody can go down and verify it. I want him to raise somebody from the dead more than 4 days. See, Jesus, the max Jesus did was 4 days. So 5 days, we'll give him 5 days. Okay, I want to see him do that. I want to see them go to any funeral and ruin the funeral. Every funeral Jesus went to, he ruined it. It changed it to a party because somebody got risen from the dead. They can't do that. I got more respect for the mafia than I do for these charlatans on TV who take advantage of a person's desire to get better to get money out of them. At least the mafia kills their own. And I tell you, they're just scum. And that's with all due apologies to the scum that I've ever had to deal with. And so it's a terrible thing what they're doing to people. I remember a lady down at Rensselaer, worried. She got a healing cloth from Robert Tilton. Bob Tilton. He's got some good videos on YouTube. Bob Tilton. She got a healing cloth. Promised her son was going to get better. Unfortunately, the prayer took place after he died. If he would have just held out until the promise came, he would have made it. She was so, I don't know what to do with this cloth. I don't know what to do with it. I'll take it. I can use another hanky. You know, what a joke. This poor lady suffered from that. Now, granted, she should have been reading her Bible. She should have read it and found out the fallacy of it. So I decided to take the opportunity to write Bob Tilton. And I sent him a letter because he had his little booklet that I got that basically was teaching that if you sow your seed faith vow by giving him $100, God will give you $1,000. So I wrote him and I said, I'm not in need of $1,000. So obviously he is, so I'm asking you to send me $100 to this church. Therefore, God can send you $1,000 back because you need it more than I do. And I enclosed his teaching. He wrote back and said that they weren't supporting churches at the time. I wrote him back. I said, I wasn't asking for you to support our church. I was asking for you, Bob Tilton, to get your checkbook out and write $100 to this church so that God can give you $1,000 if you believe what you see. Well, then 2020 did a special on Bob Tilton and ruined his entire ministry, thank God. And now he's trying to restart it again, and he's starting with about 10 people in a Holiday Inn out west. Lying charlatan. So verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual. So here's the general spiritual attitude of generally these tongue speakers is they're more spiritual than you are. And if they say they're more spiritual than me, I'll probably say, you're probably right. Okay, so if you're spiritual, let them acknowledge that the things that I write unto you, are the commandments of God. So I'm going to tell you, okay, I don't understand. I just don't understand why you don't follow the commandments that Paul laid out for the speaking in tongues. I don't understand. And then verse 38, after they reject, in many cases, 9 out of 10, they reject what you're going to say. Paul threw in this, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. And that's not an insult. That's not saying they're stupid. They're ignoring the Spirit of God. That's what they're doing. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. There's what we're supposed to covet and desire. And forbid not to speak with tongues. That's still Acts 20. And let all things be done decently and in order. Okay, so there's just a good general rule of life. Let all things be done decently and in order. Okay, so it's a couple minutes after. We'll stop there. Any questions, comments, are we covered?